The second reading is from Job, chapter 42, the last chapter of Job, and we're going to read verses 1 to 6 and 10 to 17. This is Job's response, which comes at the end of the long chapters of his friends railing against him for what he must have done wrong, comes after four chapters of God saying, "Who in the universe do you think you are? Do you know anything?" And Job comes then in chapter 42 with his response. Let's hear God's word. "Then Job answered the Lord, 'I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you declare to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes.' And the Lord accepted Job's prayer. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then there came to him all his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before. And they ate bread with him in his house and showed him sympathy and comforted him for the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. And each of them gave him a piece of money and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He named the first of his daughters Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third Karen Hapuk. In all the land there were no women so beautiful as Job's daughters. And their father gave them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and his children's children 4 generations. And Job died, old and full of days." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Lord be with you. So we started this series on the book of Job. And I was the lucky guy that got to kick things off with the prologue. You might remember that. It was a scene setter, and I used a Wes Anderson movie motif. And if you don't watch any of his movies, I'm sorry, that was all wasted on you. But it started essentially with the once upon a time beginning. A man there was in the land of Uz, Job, his name. And that man had everything. I mean, he was super hard to buy for at Christmas time. He did all the right things, and he even sort of took out a divine insurance policy on his kids. He would make extra sacrifices for them to cover the sins that he didn't know about, maybe the sins that they didn't even know about. Job was working really hard to go the extra mile to stay in God's good books. But then in some sort of twisted cosmic wager of a sort, this cruel accuser points out Job, the man. And because of, I don't know, the divine economy of this story, Job loses everything. And the story tells us that after he's lost it all, he says, "And the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrongdoing. At least that's what the prologue says. And then 38 chapters or so follow. Poetry that tells a totally different story. It tells a story that sounds a lot less like a fairy tale and a lot more like the real protest and the honest complaint of a human being in agony. It turns out that Job's tidy platitudes really couldn't carry the weight of all of that pain. Sometimes we just gotta sing the blues. And Job unloads some heavy lyrics. I think it's safe to say that they probably shouldn't, if they already have. They probably shouldn't adapt Job as a daily devotional reader. And if you did invent such a thing, you probably shouldn't use it all the time. The book of Job is a lot like Imodium or The book of Job is a lot like Imodium. You probably shouldn't take it every day. But when you need it, boy, are you glad they make Imodium. A few weeks ago, Brian walked us through Job's dark complaints. This is raw and real stuff. This is the cry of a suffering man. And Job goes on like this a really long time, saying things like, "Why wasn't I born dead? Why didn't I die as I came from my mother's womb? Why was I laid in my mother's lap? Why did she nurse me at her breasts? Had I died at birth, I would now be at peace. I would be asleep and at rest. Ooh, God help you, Job." And amidst all this complaining and accusations of his friends, Job searches for a reason. He searches for an explanation, a chance to make his case before God, to argue with his maker. What did I do to deserve all this? When we read Job, just like when we read the book of Psalms, Job's raw and real poetry, all those blues riffs, give us the theological space to name our sufferings, our questions, our complaints. And all that honesty, all that gut-wrenching detail we can muster, that's part of the deal. And the list is long. The prayers of the people are a long list. Our world's troubles are many. Thankfully, our complaint, like Job's complaint, though, is not the last word. In Job 38, Colin walked us through the part of the story where the Lord finally answers Job, a voice in the storm. "Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them." Maybe we don't want God to answer after all. The Creator then proceeds to ask some questions of his own. "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? Can you direct the movement of the stars, binding the cluster of Pleiades, loosing the cords of Orion? Can you direct the constellations through the seasons? Do you know the laws of the universe? Can you use them to regulate the earth?" God tells Job that he made the universe and everything that Job calls reality, and he keeps it running. He fills the sky with constellations and dark matter and dark energy and who knows what else. And he fills the earth with beautiful things, wonderful things, wild things, gigantic sea creatures, untamable beasts. "You've got questions, Job? I've got accusations. The universe I made doesn't owe you any explanations, and neither do I. The creature simply cannot demand answers from the Creator." Now, as much as we might be ready to join Job in his songs of troubles and questions, that great poem of frustrations and sorrow that we call the history of the human race? Are we also ready to join Job in his lesson of littleness, of tininess, this frail and brief mystery called being a human being? We're practically hairless mammals who walk the earth on 2 feet, and we're creative, and we're crafty, and we're ingenious, and we're wondrous beings. Wondrous beings who find themselves a place in the food chain. And sometimes we are at the top of it, thank you very much. Sometimes we're a little further down. And eventually, we're right at the very bottom of it when we ourselves feed the earth again. We are creatures made of dust, after all. We have a birthday. We have an in-between sort of another, one kind or another. And we have an expiration date. And through all of it, some mysteries remain mysteries. And our Creator is totally okay with that. Can we be totally okay with this? Can we live a life of faith that gives names and shapes to our sorrow? A faith that cries out for answers and yet continues in hope each day, even as these questions hang in the air, with no sign of any answer in sight. The central question of the book of Job is, can we still continue to trust this God? Today, in the passage we just read, we find our man Job, and he seems like he's pretty okay with this unknowing. After all these complaints, chapter after chapter, after all that vivid poetry, the great unburdening of himself, all that grief and anger in 37 chapters, God's answer is, I'm not going to answer that for you, and I hope that's enough. And Job says, surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. After all of that writing, in 5 verses, Job reverses course, withdraws his complaint, humbly repents, and he moves on. For a man who needed hundreds of verses to complain, he's remarkably brief as he retreats. Job did not get his day in court. He did not get the answers he was looking for. But Job's encounter with his Maker has changed him somehow. Whatever comes next, whatever the world can throw at him, Job doesn't need the answers anymore. He's a changed man. Which brings us back to the epilogue. It's the big finish. In reality, the book of Job is a short, folksy tale that's interrupted by 38 chapters, of raw poetry. Actually, some scholars would suggest that's exactly what we're working with. A poet who used a cute little folksy tale as a way to flesh out deeper theology. And this folktale acts as bookends. We saw the once upon a time opening, and now we have our happily ever after finish. Double the money back, Job. Double the holdings. Those 10 children Job lost, there's 10 more on the way. Hooray! That's how God works, right? That's our lesson? I think that would just be more of what Brian called distorted theology, which equates God's favor with physical wealth. If our takeaway from all of this is another version of the vending machine God, then we've missed the point. So did the team at Disney get a hold of the script for Job and soften out all the rough edges at the end to give us the happy ending? Well, kinda. This ending is exaggerated. It's obnoxious. It's over-the-top resolution. It's just as artificial as a tale where 4 messengers run into their room to describe Job's downfall one terrible afternoon. But amidst all that exaggerated bounty, I think there's still wisdom and truth in here. And it's not because more money fixes everything. And it's really not because more children could ever replace lost children. As if we need any more clues that this is a fairy story. In the opening, the Job we meet enjoys the fruits of his big family. He spends his time hedging his bets and making extra sacrifices, working hard to stay in God's good books. But as the story closes, the picture we see isn't Job making sacrifices for his kids anymore. Instead, we just see a dad. Instead of making extra sacrifices, he's dreaming up fabulous names for his beautiful daughters. Their names loosely translate something like dove, cinnamon, and smoky eyes. Maybe he wanted them to become exotic dancers. I don't know. Moreover, against every cultural tradition, like a true feminist, these girls get all the same inheritance benefits that their seven brothers get. This is the lavish love of a man who delights in his children, a man who has a new eye for beauty, a rich appreciation for life and all of its messy possibilities, a man who maybe holds on to things a little more loosely so that he might embrace the ones he loves a little more fully. Now, I don't want to read too much into this Walt Disney ending, but I do think that if there's any wisdom here, we are catching the glimpse, or maybe even just a tiny glimpse, of what it's like to live in grace, what it's like to rely on God's mercy and his goodness to us with eyes open to the beauty in the world, with hands open to God's possibilities. People of faith celebrate God's goodness even as they name their sorrows. I'm sure even right now you can bring to mind people you know, people you have known, who have suffered deeply or lost much, more than you can imagine even. And yet those same people, miraculously enough, continue to live their lives with their eyes wide open to the wondrous beauty of the world. And these people have not merely covered up or ignored their troubles, far from it. These people have taken the time to name their sorrows. But they're also people who don't have to have all of the answers. If anything, those people ask some of the best questions. I think these lives, these people we know, these saints among us, show us what it means to live in gratitude and hope. Unlike Job, we have an entire chorus of other voices which bear witness to God's work in the world, God's purposes for our troubled planet. And in the Gospels, we meet the God who lives in and knows our suffering, this lavish, self-giving God whose generosity is beyond measure. If you think making some old guy in the desert rich is a big deal, I've got another thing coming. And yet, like Job, we live out days that make up our own little tale. Days that are often sprinkled with blessings and beauty and wonder in this grand and vast and mysterious cosmos. Just as they are days filled with poetic groanings, deep sufferings, real frustrations, disappointment, and questions that don't have an answer. But God is good to us, and trust in him means that surely, right now, I speak of things I do not understand, too wonderful for me. Thanks be to God.